those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So already in chapter 6, he was preparing us for what's going to take place here in chapter 11. And then in the verse that immediately precedes chapter 11, verse 39 of chapter 10, we read this. And this is where the writer reminds us who we are, that we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. Rather, we're of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And if we put these two things together, chapter 6 with this verse, what we're able to see that is, as Christians, we belong to a people of faith. And in belonging to that people of faith, we're to learn to imitate them. But here's the question: who are these people of old, these people of faith? Well, they're the very people that God himself commends to us. He commends these people to us where? In his word. And in particular, in the story of the Old Testament. God recorded their personal stories in Scripture that they might be an ongoing example for us. And the reason God commends these men and women that are listed here in summary form in Hebrews 11 isn't because they were a people who had it all together. Of course, they did not. No, each of them had their personal faults and failures. In this list, we run across an abuser of alcohol. That would be Noah. We hear about liars, such as Abraham, and his sons followed suit. Doubters, such as Sarah. We see a womanizer, Samson, as well as murderers, like Moses and David. Like us, these people of old were needy and broken. Each of them had a streak of self-centeredness, as well as outright rebellion. And yet here they are, God commending them to us. And the reason he does is because what was most true about these sinners wasn't their sin, but God's grace. Grace that they received through faith in him. Faith that didn't look to themselves, but rather looked away from themselves to the God who promises to redeem broken and rebellion sinners like them and like each of us. Each of these people expressed not a perfect faith, but what we could call maybe a rugged faith, a faith that endured. A faith that kept trusting in God in spite of their failures, that trusted in him through thick and thin. They express the kind of faith that the author, throughout Hebrews, has been calling us to express, to live by. Friends, what we're given here in Hebrews 11 aren't a bunch of random examples. They are examples, but not random examples. No, these examples are actually our family. These are our ancestors in the faith, which means to be a Christian is to be part of a large and diverse family that stretches back literally to the very beginning. We belong to a family that's defined and unified by our common faith in our common Lord. And that's one of the points of Hebrews 11. Underneath everything that's said here about each individual is this great truth. There is only one people of God. A people who live by and are characterized by faith. There aren't two peoples of God, a people before Christ and a people after Christ. God doesn't have one plan for the Jews and one plan for Christians. No, there's only one plan. Because there's only ever been one people, a people of faith. Faith that's ultimately focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. The people of old didn't express a different faith from us. No, their faith had a different direction. It was looking forward to the coming of Christ. We have the same faith, and yet we look back to the reality that Christ has come. But we also look forward in faith to the day that he'll return to make all things new. And because the people of old are our family, their past lives remain an example to us. I don't really understand who Brandon Egger is, apart from the stories of Bill Egger and Nancy Egger and their parents. That all shapes how I understand myself. How much more in this family of faith? God commends these people to us because their lives of faith are meant to shape and form and even spur on our lives of faith. Their past faith continues to speak today. They serve as a living illustration of what Paul says in Romans 15, where he writes that whatever was written in former times was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement, we might have hope. The people of old, these people we're going to meet and run across in Hebrews 11, they all form that great cloud of witnesses that we're going to read about in chapter 12. What are the cloud of witnesses doing for us? They're spurring us on in the arduous marathon that is the Christian life. The life of Abraham is meant to say, keep going, as he kept going. Noah's there. Trust in the Lord's promise that he will judge evil to make all things new. You can do it. Keep going. And they're all saying to us, keep your eyes fixed upon the author and perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a great family. It's got a lot of faults with a lot of failures, but it's our family. And their stories are meant to shape our stories, and wise Christians listen. We don't ignore them. And that's why we're going to go through each of them. We're going to slow down our studies in Hebrews. And we're actually going to take this over the next, I think, 4 weeks and look at these individuals. Slow down. Let's look at them. Let's listen to them. Let's celebrate and learn from their stories of faith. But with that, we now come to the big question. What is faith? Well, in verse 1, the author doesn't really give us a definition of faith. Sometimes it's looked at that he's giving us some definition. Well, certainly if it is a definition, it's not an exhaustive definition. It's not really a technical or even a theological definition, a theological definition like the one we might find in, say, the Westminster Confession of Faith. No, really what he's giving us here is a functional description of faith. He's telling us how faith is characterized, and how faith works. How it worked in the people of old, and how it's to work in us today. So here's his description. Faith is the assurance, or as some translations have it, the substance of things hoped for. And to put it another way, faith is the assurance of the not yet things. That is, the things that still lie in the future. Now, what does he mean? Well, he means that what faith does, this is the way faith works. Faith clings to the promises of God, some of which have not yet been fulfilled in their entirety. And some of those promises may not reach their fulfillment in our lifetimes or in history. Faith does a lot of things, but one of the central things it does is it looks forward in confidence. And it's this forward-looking aspect of faith that we actually are going to see again and again in the lives of these men and women who are listed in Hebrews 11. Here we see a people who reached out and grasped the promises of God, many of which they knew they would not enjoy in their lifetime. This comes out in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. The ultimate thing promised being the arrival of Jesus. but having seen them and greeted them from afar. What we learn from the people of old is that they were a people who welcomed and entrusted themselves to God's promises, both in life as well as in death. And as they welcomed these promises, as they sought to assimilate them and apply them to their lives, what they found is that as they did that, they became more and more assured and convinced that all of God's promises, even the remote ones out in the future, were in actuality as good as fulfilled. Even though they were yet to be fulfilled, what faith does, it says, those promises, even though they're out there in the future, they're as good as fulfilled. They're as good as done. And as these people of old clung to God's promises, they found their hearts assured that God's promises are truly solid, stable, and reliable. And in holding on to those promises, sometimes for dear life, they found that they were also being transformed. By faith, the weak and weary found strength. The rebellious became faithful, the timid became brave, the anxious grew in confidence. Through faith, as we'll see, some conquered kingdoms, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, while others willingly endured mocking and flogging, chains and imprisonment, stoning the sword and being sawn in two. It was faith in God's promises that enabled them to live as strangers and exiles in the world, because faith held on to the promise of a better country and an everlasting kingdom that would come, even if it may not come in their lifetime. Faith assured the people of old that no matter what they went through in life, God would see them through, and that eventually he'd bring them into the full reality of all the blessings he promised to lavish upon his people. And the reason they could be sure of all these promises, it's very simple. How could they be sure that these promises were solid and reliable? Whose promises were they? They were God's promises. The promises they were holding on to weren't things that they just thought of themselves. They weren't of their own imagination. No, these were promises given to them by the Almighty God. You see, faith always rests on reliable evidence. What's the evidence? What's the evidence of God's word? Faith is a rational response to the revelation of God as given to us in Scripture. In His Word, God has shown Himself to be good and trustworthy. He's revealed Himself to be unchangeable and unable to lie. It's impossible for God, because He's God, to not keep His promises. Now, each of us, we've made promises and broken those promises, haven't we? Because we're sinners. We're changeable. God is unchangeable. He's utterly faithful, totally trustworthy. And it's not in His character to not keep His promises. If He makes a promise, He will keep the promise. It may not be in the way that we expect. It may not be in the time frame that we want. But because it's God's promise, He will keep it, because He is utterly faithful. Scripture, as the Word of God, is full of the promises of God. And as children of God, one of the wonderful things we get to do is dive deep into God's Word and meditate upon these promises, to search them out, to seek to apply them to our lives, to see God's promises as applicable to our situations. to rest in them by faith and to see that they are utterly reliable because God is totally trustworthy. This is one of the central ways faith works. Faith always locks onto God's word. That's the reason we can sing, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled?" And that's really the heart of the issue. This is where Hebrews 11 will eventually bring us to Hebrews 12. All of God's promises find their ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians that all the promises of God find their yes and their amen in Jesus. It's in Jesus that we are assured of God's promise to never leave us or forsake us. It's in Jesus that we are assured that even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for his rod and his staff is there to comfort us. It's because of Jesus that we can trust and be assured that God will keep every promise he has ever made. We can trust amidst our pain and perplexity that God is at work, and one day, all will be well. One day, God promises to be all in all. And this hope is not a fancy. It's not a fantasy. It's a solid reality, one that enables us to declare with John Newton in this famous hymn, "Amazing Grace," that the Lord has promised good to me. Are you able to say that? The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. But then notice the writer goes on to fill out this description of faith by saying that faith is also the conviction of things not seen. And obviously, the things hoped for, the things that aren't yet, are connected to the things we can't see. But he's not just simply repeating himself. He's actually doing something that, well, he's putting his finger on one of the major problems that was facing this original congregation. What was that? Well, it was that many of them were on the brink of turning away from Jesus in order to go back. To go back where? To the things they could see with their physical eyes. They were flirting with the idea of returning to their former life of Judaism with its visible temple, visible priest, and visible sacrifices. They were being tempted to regard the seen things of this world of Judaism as more real, as more substantive than the unseen things of Jesus and his everlasting kingdom. And that's why in this letter, the author, well, he goes to great lengths to show his listeners that the unseen things are actually the deepest things, the most real things. That the things of Jesus are the most real things in the entire cosmos. And we've seen a lot of this as we've gone through the letter, how he shows us that the solid reality of Jesus' sacrifice. What has Jesus' sacrifice done? It's accomplished the full forgiveness of sins. He's shown us the solid reality that after Jesus sacrificed himself for our sins, where did he go? He went into the Holy of Holies, into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. And here was his point throughout. It's not that the temple, the visible priest, and the visible sacrifices were bad. No, it's that they were always set up by God to simply be a shadow of the substance, the reality of Jesus and his work for our salvation. Why would you go back to the seen things, the shadowy things, when the unseen things are actually the most real things? That Christ has actually accomplished our redemption. And putting it this way, and what we're going to see in Hebrews 11, is that this aspect of faith, well, it's always worked this way. Faith has always been locked in on the unseen things of God and seeing those things as more real, more true, more solid, and more lasting than what we can see with our natural eyes. Isn't that the sort of faith we see here? Think of Noah. What's he doing? He's building a massive boat in the desert, far away from the sea, and during a time when it didn't rain. But there he is, building the boat. Amidst rejection and ridicule, what are you doing, you silly old fool? What is that thing? It's a boat. What's a boat? Well, rain's coming, and I'm going to need something. Well, that's ridiculous. I don't even know what rain is. Why did he build the boat? Because he trusted in the invisible, unseen promise of God that judgment was coming. Noah did not wait for the first drop of rain and say, I better get to building that boat. No, God made a promise. He clung to the promise, even though he couldn't see it with his physical eyes. What about Abraham? He was called to leave what he could see, his familiar country and familiar family, because God promised an unseen country and a better family. And then Moses, as we read in verse 27, says he endured, having seen him who is invisible. Now let's be honest. We are a people who often regard the visible as the truly real. The visible of our money, our status, our homes, our country, that seems really real. The things of God, heaven, floating on a cloud, we're not even sure what to do with it. This world seems real. That world does not seem very real. And that's why we have to be retrained by grace and faith to see that the invisible things, the things we can't yet see with our physical eyes, are actually the most substantial things, the most reliable things. And the only way we can begin to see that is through faith, through exercising our eyes of faith. As Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, that we're not to look to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And therefore, as Christians, we are called to be a people who walk by faith and not by sight. You think, well, how do we do this? How do we learn to see and live according to the unseen things of God? Well, not with our eyes. What other organ? Our ears. We learn to see by faith through listening. Listening to God's word. Faith comes through hearing. Faith grows us in assurance as we give ourselves to God's word and to his promises. Open ears to God's voice opens our eyes to see, even now, him who is invisible. As we listen to God's word, that's why Augustine once said that we're to treat the scriptures as the face of God for now. We grow in our faith in who God is and in what God alone can do through listening. And therefore, if we ignore this book, we're not going to know the assurance that faith is intended to bring or the conviction that it's intended to bring. We are called to be a people of the Word. Because again, the way faith works is it locks itself upon this God's Word and the promises that He gives. Now, I know you see your present circumstances, whatever they are this morning. You see them. They're like right in your face. Could be the present circumstances of a very difficult marriage, the present circumstances of rebellious children, the present circumstances of a diagnosis, an addiction, whatever it may be, it is right there in your face and you see it. You see your pain, you see your perplexity, you see your fears, and you see your failures. I certainly see mine, as does my wife and children. But amidst all this, the big question is, do you see Jesus? The eyes of faith, do you see Him at work in the midst of all the hard things? At work not to break you. I know it feels that way. But He's never at work to break you. He's always at work to make you. Do you hear His voice that promises to hold you fast and to see you through? Do you want to see the unseen realities of God? Then fix your eyes upon Christ. Look full in His wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the eyes of His wonderful face. Open your ears that the eyes of your faith might work. And at that, we come lastly to what I'm calling here the logic of faith. That is the logic we find in confessing by faith that God created all things by His Word. Now, initially, it might seem strange as you're making your way through Hebrews 11 that he gives us this description. He talks about the family to which we belong, and then all of a sudden, he's talking about creation. He's talking about a point when none of these people of old existed. They weren't there at creation. What's he doing? Well, part of the logic, first of all, is to show us the connection again between their faith, the people of old, and our faith. You know, he's going to talk about all these people, but he begins by saying, by faith, we, that's us, we understand that God created all things by the word of His power. Point being, so did the people of old. Fundamental to our confession of faith, really the base confession, always begins, like the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, we believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. The Old Testament saints confess the same thing. God created all things by the word of His power. We confess it as well. Again, our unity in the faith. One family, one people, one plan, one purpose. That's part of the logic. But it goes deeper. It goes deeper. There's something else here. And here we see the logic and the connection between what he's already said in verse 1 as well as what he's saying now in verse 3. Let's just smash them together. Skip over verse 2, put 1 and 3 together. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Verse 3, by faith we understand. Interestingly, faith is never irrational. It's not mindless. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. You hear the connection? How does faith work? It assures us of things hoped for, the things not yet. It's the conviction of the things not seen. Well, the base confession that we make is that all the visible things that we can see, that we oftentimes see as more real, where did they come from? From the invisible Word of God. We shouldn't be surprised that the invisible is more real than the visible, because the visible, the entire cosmos, was created out of the invisible Word of God. And therefore, we can trust the Word of God. We can trust His Word of promise. Because his word of promise is the same all-powerful word that brought all things into being out of nothing. God's word of promise isn't a lesser word than the word which spoke the cosmos into existence. That's how faith works. The power of God's promise that will be fulfilled and in the present is so powerful that when it's latched onto by faith, begins to change us. So here's what faith does. Faith says it's more reasonable to believe that God created all things by his word than it is to believe that this beautifully furnished and well-functioning universe could have come from nothing, or that it somehow came from some random chance, from some mindless eternal matter. Faith wants to be reasonable. And if you take out the reality that God created all things, then what you're left with is that somehow something came from nothing, which is impossible, or it came from some pre-existent matter, which would have had to come from somewhere. And if it's just pre-existent matter, then it's actually mindless, meaningless. It's random. It's chance. It has no purpose. Which means if God did not create the world, then what the heck are we doing here? We're all going to end up on that trash heap of death. If God did not create the world, nothing matters. You don't matter. Your job doesn't matter. Your family doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We're all going to end up in a box. Faith says, it's more reasonable. It makes more sense of the world in which we live and the lives in which we live that we were created by a God who has a purpose, who has a plan, and who has a passion for humanity. Believing that God created the world immediately says you matter. Because you were made in the image of God. Your body matters. Your work matters. The way you treat your spouse matters. The way you raise your children matters. It all matters because it's all God's. Faith says we live and move and have our being in Him. Faith does what we did at the very beginning of the service. It sings, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the off seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet." It's by faith in God as creator that we find our purpose, our meaning, and our identity. That we were made to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And it's because we believe that God created all things that we can also believe, be assured, and convinced that He will redeem all things. God is more committed to His creation and to you than you and I are. Because it's His world, and yes, it's fallen into ruins because of our rebellion. Because of our sin and self-centeredness. But God will not abandon it. We do not see in Genesis, after humanity rebelled, God sort of going, well, the creation plan, that was a good idea for a bit. Hook shot into the trash. No, He purposed to redeem it. And here's the marvel. The same word through whom God created the world is the same word through which He will redeem the world. Because the word of God is ultimately not just some abstract, generic word. It's the very personal and eternal word of God. The word of God is God's Son. And it's through the Son that God the Father created all things, and He created it for His Son. And at the heart of it was humanity. And when we rebelled, because the world and humanity was created for the Son was committed to come and redeem us. And so here's the marvel. The Word, through whom God created all things, was willing to speak Himself, write Himself into a broken creation, to suffer in that broken creation, to willingly experience the pain and the tribulation and the temptations, all of it for our sake, that He might redeem us. The very Word that created all things out of nothing is the Word who became flesh in order to speak life and forgiveness, hope and healing out of the nothingness of our sin and death. And faith looks at Christ, and it assures us that because He has come, because He has died, because He conquered the grave, He will come again, and He will make all things new. All things. He will make you new. And faith says, hold on to that. Faith loves journey. Don't stop believing. Keep trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and trust that as you do, your assurance, your conviction will grow and grow and grow until the day what we see by faith, we will see fully by sight when we look to our Savior and see Him face to face. Amen.